Reading today, Isaiah chapter 43, verses 1 through 7. Isaiah 43, 1 through 7. And these are words of marvelous encouragement. And I want you to be encouraged as you hear God's word read this afternoon. And then I'm going to be praying that the Lord will give us focus and attentiveness so that we can study it together and profit from it. So will you listen? Isaiah chapter 43, beginning at verse 1. But now, thus says the Lord, He who created you, O Jacob, He who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name, you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I gave Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba in exchange for you, because you are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you. I gave men in return for you, peoples in exchange for your life. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east, and from the west I will gather you. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the end of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. And that's God's word. Let's pray together. Our Father, we ask that you would strengthen us this afternoon, that we would be able to profit from your word. And for that, we look to your Holy Spirit. We thank you that the Lord Jesus saved us in our weakness. We pray that the Holy Spirit would edify us in our tiredness and instruct us. So we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The child is distraught. She's absolutely beside herself. She's messed up. She's ashamed. She's tearful. She's distressed. She has a strong sense of having failed. She's filled with embarrassment. She's filled with shame. She's gripped with a fear of rejection. And you put your hands on her shoulder and you say to her, it's all right. Maybe you even take that tear-stained face between your hands and say, look at me. Look into my eyes. It's all right. It's okay. I love you. Everything's all right. That's the kind of reassurance that God's giving to his people in the verses that we just read, because we've been seeing how Isaiah is addressing God's Old Testament people as a people who have utterly and abysmally failed. They are God's servant, and they have failed as God's servant. And they must surely be concerned that they are rejected for their failure. They must surely have a strong sense of defeat and discouragement. And in the verses that we have before us this afternoon, God is, as it were, putting his hands on the shoulders of his people, looking into their eyes and assuring them that he loves them and cares for them. That's what's going on in these verses. He's putting his hands on Israel's shoulders. He's saying, listen to what I have to say. Don't be afraid. I'm committed to saving you. I'm committed to restoring you. I'm committed to undoing all the disaster that has come about as a result of your disobedience. And so we come to these verses. Isaiah 43, verses 1 through 7 is a beautiful chiasm. And we all know what chiasms are now, don't we? Because Dr. Godfrey has instructed us on what to look for in a chiasm. It's the kind of X pattern that has the whose structure has the effect of directing our attention to the bit that's right in the center. And we look at our seven verses, and we look to see what's right in the center. And right in the center, we hear God speak to his people, saying, you are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you. We're going to look at this chiasm this afternoon. We're going to take the passage as a chiasm. So that means we're going to look at the first and last verses 1 and 7. Then we're going to look at at verses 2 and 3 and 5 and 6 and then zero in on verse 4. So here's where we're going. Okay, and just imagine the summary statement, because I'm weary and I need a summary statement. And you may be weary and you may value a summary statement as well. So in these verses, the Lord your Creator and Redeemer will deliver you from every danger for your precious, honored, and loved. That's what these verses are saying. So look at the verses with me. First verse and the last verse. Verse 1, verse 7, the Lord identifies himself. He introduces himself. What do we want to know about God? What do we need to know about God? And God comes to us and introduces himself to his people, not as a stranger, but as someone whom they know. And more importantly, someone who knows them well. Listen to verse 1. Thus says the Lord. And God's saying, listen to me, listen up. Thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. Now, God's talking to his people, but he's introducing himself. He's saying, here's who I am. I am the one who has created you. God has created you. There's not a one of you sitting in this room this afternoon who was not created by God. God created us, and for that reason alone, we belong to him. And God speaks to his people. God says, I am your creator. He says, I formed you. And it's getting a little bit more personal here, the idea of forming. You think of the potter taking the dollop of clay, and he's got his hands on it, and he's shaping that clay. That's the imagery that's used in Scripture, isn't it? God is the potter forming something, or Psalm 139, the idea of being knit together. God is the one who forms us. He makes us individually, very up close, personal hands on God. I have redeemed you, says God. Now we're talking, remember, this is the language of kinship. In the Old Testament, the Redeemer is the relative who comes to our rescue when we're in difficulties, when we've got in over our head, the relative, the family member who comes to rescue us, perhaps paying the debt we've incurred, perhaps paying the price to liberate us from slavery and bondage. God says, I have redeemed you. Not a business transaction, but the work of someone who cares deeply for you, who has a strong sense of personal involvement with you. And it goes on, I have called you by name. God knows your name. And of course, you know biblically that that's much more than simply God knowing a label. God knows who you are. God has a deep, personal, intimate knowledge of you. I have called you by name, and you are mine. You are mine. And that's almost a shout of triumph. It's as if God is holding you up and saying, you're mine. You belong. It's the language that a spouse might use of his or her spouse. It's the language that a parent might use of a child. You are mine. And there's that sense of deep personal connection and connectedness. And the language is so emphatic. Mine you are, is how the Hebrew reads. God says to his people, mine you are, you belong to me. These are words of encouragement. The Lord is your creator. He is your redeemer. And of course, we said the first verse and the last verse catch the same kind of theme. God's still introducing himself in the last verse. He says, everyone whom I call by name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed amidst. He's reminding us again, God made us. God created us. He formed us. And he formed us for his glory, in order that we might be glorified in him. That's the language that Paul uses when he expounds the gospel in Ephesians 2, verse 10. He says, we are his workmanship. It's not, he's talking about being redeemed in the Lord Jesus. We are his workmanship. He has made us new. He redeems us and makes us new people. We're his workmanship. And earlier on in chapter 1, verse 6 of Ephesians, Paul says that we're redeemed to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the Beloved, in Jesus. He has redeemed us in order that his glorious grace will be praised. The testimony that we heard earlier after dinner, you see, God is glorified in his people when his people say, God did this for me. God cared for me. God protected me. God encouraged me. And yes, God redeems me in the Lord Jesus. So here's God introducing himself. And he introduces himself not as a God who's distant and remote, not as a God who's a stranger, not as a God who's meeting you for the first time. And in a sense, he's not a God that you're meeting for the first time because he's the God who's created you. But he says to his people, I've redeemed you. You're mine. You belong to me. And that God is a God who will deliver you from every danger. We're looking at the second layer, if you like. If you think of where we're going with this, you know those yummy candies where you've got the different layers, and then right in the center there's the yummy treat, the morsel of caramel or the nut or whatever it is, and there are layers and layers, and we're into the second layer now, and in verses 2 and 3 and 5 and 6, you can look, and there's a theme, there's a travel theme, there's a journey theme. Do you remember, when I was a kid, we had, I think they're called jawbreakers in the United States. They're very elegantly termed gobstoppers in the United Kingdom, back in the British Isles. And you know, for a penny, you could buy a gobstopper. And those things were great. If you had very little pocket money, you could really, they were big clunky things, and you could really seemed like you got your money's worth. The ones that I particularly liked, they were kind of layered. Okay, so as you sucked them, they were different colors as you went down. It was just pure sugar. But it was sugar that was different colors. And, you kind of look and you think, oh, no, I'm different. You take it out and look at it and it's a different. little amuses the end. Anyway, here we are. So we're going. We're at another layer now, and this time you can tell we're in the same layer because verses 2 and 3 and 5 and 6 are talking about traveling. They're talking about journeying, and it's a dangerous journey. It's a journey that's fraught with all kinds of risks and hazards. Verses 2 and 3 are echoing the Exodus. Did you notice the Exodus allusions that there are in verses 2 and 3? People passing through the waters, and God was there. God was with them. We think of the children of Israel coming through the water. God was with them in that hazardous, difficult journey. And then going through the fire, I guess we might think of Daniel, who was mentioned in our Sunday school, the adult Sunday school class this morning. And we go through the water, God's there. We go through the fire, and God's there. Isaiah is saying, come hell or high water, God is with his people. God protects his people. He's present with his people in all the dangers of journey. And he says a price was paid to ensure your freedom and your protection in that journey. Did you notice verse 3? I gave Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba in exchange for you. There were people in the Egyptian empire who died in order for God's people to go free. They died, God's people were set free. They were a ransom, so to speak, given in exchange for the people of God. And you think of you think of the Lord Jesus, don't you? The one who died in our place. The Egyptians were plagued. They died. God was with Israel and set Israel free. The Lord Jesus came under the fiery wrath of God's judgment in order that people like you and me might go free. And in verses 5 and 6, we're looking at more travels, but this time the horizon is broadened. We're looking beyond the Exodus from Egypt. We're looking to the very ends of the earth. And God's calling sons and daughters from all parts of the compass, just as he brought his people out of Egypt, bringing them safely from the place where they were in bondage to the cruelty of the Egyptians. God is calling people from the corners of the earth, people who are in bondage to sin, people who are in bondage to hopelessness and despair. God's calling them out from the east, from the west, sons and daughters, people who are far, far away, the kind of people that Peter talks about in Acts chapter 2, where he's talking to the crowd at Pentecost. He speaks to that Jewish crowd. God's promises are to you and to your children and to as many as are afar off, even all those whom the Lord our God shall call. God calls people from the most distant and most unlikely places. And some of those unlikely places might seem unlikely because of the geographical distance, but you know the most significant distance is the distance that exists between sinners and God. And God's calling people from those distant places of exile and bringing them near. Why? Because a ransom has been paid, a price has been given in order to redeem these ones. Jesus is the one who on the cross said, why have you forsaken me? And because Jesus was forsaken, we can be assured that God is with us. How can it be? How can the Lord care for someone like me and be ready to call me from the ends of the earth or from the places where we lurk in our shame and embarrassment and brokenness? Why would God do that? And then we zero in to verse 4, the very center. Because you are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you, I give men in return for you, peoples in exchange for your life. And we're right in at the center, and this is absolutely amazing. Coming from another person, these things would be great for... You might think of someone in your life who's able to look you in the eye and say, you're precious in my eyes and I love you. It's God who's speaking here. It's the way a wife or husband might speak to one, you're precious in my eyes and I love you. It's the way a parent might speak to a child, you're precious in my eyes and I love you. And God speaks to his people and God says, you're precious in my eyes and I love you. And if it were a parent or a husband or a wife saying that to saying that of someone, that would be the end of it. I love you because I love you. You're precious. This morning, as we read from Deuteronomy chapter 7, we heard God say that to his people Israel. Isn't that right? You weren't a big people. You weren't a powerful people. You weren't a numerous people. But I loved you, and I chose you to be my own. And that's what Isaiah is coming back to here. God's answer to us when we say, why should Jesus have died for someone like me? Why should the offer of the gospel be extended to someone like me? Why should someone like me be given the right to become a son or daughter of God by receiving the Lord Jesus? Why? And God says, because I love you. And the devil might come up against us with all kinds of reasons why God should not love us. But God says, look into my eyes. Listen, I love you. And I show my love for you by giving Jesus my son for you. And so we're able to dry our tears. God wipes away the tears of our distress. We're able to be comforted because we know that the Lord, our Creator, our Redeemer, delivers us from harm and danger because we are precious and honored and loved for the sake of Jesus. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word in its richness and in its sweetness. And we pray that we would delight, that we would marvel, that you should love us. And our Father, we pray that that would call forth praise and worship, that it would call forth the glad consecration of our lives, because in view of your mercies, what is our reasonable sacrifice except to offer ourselves to you because you have loved us and made us your own? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our final praise this afternoon is hymn number 448. We have heard the joyful sound, Jesus Saves. Trinity Hymnal 448, will you rise to sing? Joyful Son, Jesus saved. Jesus saved.